I am so pleased that Dennis Nirksi is able to join us today. Welcome to Poets on Air. You are the author of 7 books of poetry, and most recently, The Fall. The work that you have, that you will be reading today, has been published and is included in this incredible volume that was edited by Dennis Lloyd-Johnson and Valerie Mariannes. It's called Poetry After 9/11, an anthology of New York poets, and it was published by Melville House Books. I'm very grateful to the work they did and for their having brought you into this process. Also, one of the poems that you are going to be reading today, just published in Poetry Magazine for September 2002. I'd like so much for you to read through the poems without interruption, and then we can speak to each other later.
Well, thank you, Susanna, and this is a really exciting program to be part of. So I'm going to read maybe 4 poems.
Thank you.
Under the cloud, we ran in all directions to the West Pocket Park, or the blocked tunnel. It was okay to run. There were guards in uniform lumbering beside us. We fell into a gate, not too fast, each terrified of stumbling or trampling a straggler. As in a dream, you think fire hydrant and come to a hydrant. You think father and come to a father. We were pure consequence, innocence. That force, step, step, step. But strangers bucked our tide, squeezing past us, searching our faces briefly. Not you, not you. They were the ones who had lost a child. Then the crazies who live for the end of the world marched brandishing signs. Repent. At last the off-duty firemen called back from Bensonhurst came cradling their axes gingerly against their chests so we wouldn't be hurt, striding carefully, flattening themselves, turning to let us pass, keeping their eyes fixed on the plume and the radiance behind it. Searchers. We gave our dogs a button to sniff or a tissue, and they bounded off confident in their training, in the power of their senses to recreate the body. But after 18 hours in rubble, where even steel was pulverized, they curled on themselves and stared up at us, and in their soft, huge eyes we saw mirrored the longing for death. Then we had to beg a stranger to be a victim and crouch behind a girder and let the dogs discover him and tug him proudly, with suppressed yaps, back to command and the rows of empty triage tables. But who will hide from us? Who will keep digging for us, here in the cloud of ashes? October marriage. We dial a recording and order vitamin K, Cipro, twin masks. Shunted between prompts, we stare at each other with deep longing, drumming our fingers while the line grows faint. We borrow a Glock and wrap it in a chamois cloth and lock the bullets in a separate drawer, where to hang the key. We stockpile Poland's spring under our bed and feel that bulk nullify the give when we make love. Huddled before the news, we touch the screen. Our bombs rain on Kandahar, we can't feel them. Just a thrum, the pulse, a film of dust, a red glow shining through our nails. We saw it and can't stop watching. As if the plane entered the eye, and it was the mind that began burning with such a stubborn flame. We saw the bodies jump and couldn't break their fall. Now they wait so gracefully, in midair, holding hands. And the last poem I'm going to read is called The Reunification Center. We brought pictures of the missing, held gingerly by the cropped margins, as if the eyes were scalding, or food, steaming casseroles without ladles, though the night was mild, Evian, M&Ms, which we tried to hand out in that cordoned-off street where an ambulance chugged empty. And each stranger refused, a little pained. "No, no, I'm here to help." We offered aspirin, stock certificates, a child's rocking horse, a teddy bear with an empty eye socket, but no one consented to receive that treasure. A doctor, ashen with fatigue, shouted into a cell phone, shaking it when it didn't answer. A digger dozed, hugging his shovel. A survivor, mesmerized by the portraits, stunned at their beauty, compared them scar by scar with the faces of the living.
Dennis, I find these poems so moving. I feel I am there with you. It's in your voice very much, in your reading, and of course in the poems themselves.
Well, thank you so much.
So you live in Brooklyn.
Yeah.
So you had a tremendous proximity to all that was happening.
Yeah, this is a fireman's neighborhood, so I knew people who knew people who had, knew people who had lost 100 friends, family, and acquaintances.
That's extraordinary.
It is. It's amazing. I'm not even sure that I know 100 people.
Yeah.
These were people who had lost people in the event.
One of the things that I notice about the poetry, and this is true of art in general, especially in response to disaster, it's that you can't make it so horrible that people will numb out in response to it. I mean, what we need to do is to feel more deeply so that we can remember, so that we don't numb our humanity, which is what leads to such disasters to begin with. So you have to, in some way, make it beautiful. Make the poetry beautiful, which is such a paradox in this context. And yet, even as you write, there's a tenderness that you find. I mean, you talk about radiance, you talk about, making love. You talk about a red glow shining through our nails, gracefully in midair, holding hands, these lines, and radiance. I mean, you find these searing moments of beauty, looking at the plume and with the radiance behind it. When you're writing these poems and you feel these beautiful images coming through, what is your experience?
Well, it's a sad thing in a way, is that you really see the capacity of people to help each other at times like that. I guess this is one of our central problems in life, is that why can't we harness that potential without disaster, Why can't the father and child who never talked to each other have the deep conversation without the father being terminally ill? You know what I mean? If only we could, wake from the kind of trance that we, or at least myself, that
yes.
I spend most of my life in. I mean, there was a feeling of awakening
yes.
to a larger possibility in people, but it's terrifying that has to prompt it.
The word awaken is exactly what I was thinking of. There are moments of sheer immediacy and awakening in your poems in the context of the horror, which I found so tremendously moving and so compelling. I so wanted for you to be reading your poems for us. In one sense, in one interpretation of these poems, you really are writing the poetry of the survivor.
Yeah, it might be presumptuous to do so too, but yeah, and that is one of the things about the experiences. I think we all as a culture had a little survivor guilt, and
yes,
those portraits were so beautiful that were hanging around the city, that people seemed so more than human, and the details of their lives seemed so important. It was almost as if we were the ghosts and they were the residents of the city. There was also a strange kind of inversion of authority. I mean, I remember seeing a picture of a policeman and just the number given, please call this number if you've seen this.
Mm-hmm.
So it was as if we had all stepped out of our roles for a moment, and we were all equal in our capacity as witnesses. So that was a strangeness to that time, too.
When did you write these poems in terms of time? Did you write them immediately or months later?
Well, probably many poets have a similar experience, is that you know, I felt obsessed by it and sat down and wrote notebook after notebook, and I kept very little. I mean, what you've just heard is probably what I kept out of kind of a book of poems. And then I came to a moment where I just really worried, and I think we all worry about that, about cannibalizing the experience.
Yes.
Reifying it, making it into a fetish or a symbol of something that it wasn't. And so I sort of hit a wall, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But then I was, you know, just able to go back and work with the notes that I've written.
I am so grateful, Dennis, that you came on. I feel that we could speak for a whole hour just with you, and hope sometime you might be able to visit with us again.
Well, thank you, Susanna. It's been great being on.
Thank you so much. We were just talking to D. Nirksi. He goes by his first initial, D. Nirksi is spelled N-U-R-K-S-E. And his book, which you can find from Knopf, is called The Fall. The first piece that we are hearing is called Mercy, and in it, three voices are singing, one in Hungarian, one in Mali, and one in Swahili. Mercy. We have slaughtered in the garden of beauty, digging graves instead of planting. Mercy for the crucified, a bitter justice, begging eternity for love. We're nothing. We're everything. I am nothing. Yet, I am everybody. We're nothing, and yet we are. Wisdom lights up life's road. I know you.
Shanking.